We see life through our own lens, and our understanding of God often has to fit in our own little box. But what if our box is too small? It takes a paradigm shift to change our perspective.
All right. Praise the Lord. God is good. Welcome, everybody, to Open Arms Community Church and to part two of our series called Paradigm Shift. We're excited that you're here today. If you haven't already, open up your program to the outline of today's discussion. And as you do that, I just want to ask you some questions we talked about last week to kind of kick this thing off. The first question is this: what is Christianity? We really need to process through these questions that we asked last week. We're asking them again this week, because the fact is that for many of us, Christianity is nothing more than a set of doctrinal positions and certain religious rituals or traditions that we keep. And then we wonder why it falls so short of our expectations and our needs and everything that those doctrines communicate that it's supposed to be. So many times we get our eyes fixed on people and programs instead of the God that Christian faith represents. And then we wonder why we feel let down and disappointed. No, Christianity is not religious program. It's not ritual or tradition. Next question is, then, if Christianity is not just a religious program, a set of doctrinal positions and rituals that we keep, and it is about the God that is revealed through those doctrines and traditions, then the question is, who is this God and what is he like? What does he really want? Like, was his idea, was the apex of his goal for us to create a religious babysitting club? Think about it. Were we looking for God to give us a bunch of rules so that we could go through and it was like a kind of government? Is that what we were expecting? The fact is, that's not who God is, and it's not what this was about. Don't get me wrong. As we will see very clearly, church, doctrinal positions, following certain rituals or traditions, such as baptism, like we'll do in a few weeks, those are all important. And make no mistake, God is king, and there is a kingdom, and there are rules. But is that what this is all about, and is that who God is? He's bigger, friends. And how do we make sense, if God is perfect and God is loving and all of those things, how do we make sense of a world that has clearly gone crazy? How do we make sense of the fact that there are so many people that are so confused on everything between right and wrong? There are some folks, some men, that don't think that they're really men. They think that they are women trapped in male bodies. There are some people that actually believe that they are animals trapped in human bodies. As though God made a mistake. And so we run around and we are disoriented in our orientations in every aspect of life, whether it's relating to relationships at large, our marriage, parenting, how we handle wealth, our sexuality, how we entertain ourselves, all of it. We've become very, very disoriented and confused. And we're trying to make sense of it. We're trying to identify ourselves. We're trying to define ourselves. We're trying to figure out who we are apart from God. Remove him from the equation. Because we really don't like the parameters that he sets on life. We don't want him to be in charge. So instead, we try to define ourselves apart from him, and guess what? It doesn't go so well. Things just continue to unravel, and life begins to fall apart and become more and more confusing. But then we look at those who claim to be Christians, who do believe the right doctrines and go to church, and week after week we see them perform their religious duty and yet seem as overcome and as powerless and as confused as those who don't believe. We see them waffle and waver when temptation crosses their path. And whether that temptation is some act of immorality or a viewpoint that would stray from how God says things are. And we as Christians struggle as much with this waffling and wavering as the non-Christian world does, because the non-Christian world is looking at us to see, is it real? Does it work? Is there hope of a better life? Is there some place that we can find soundness and wholeness and peace and love and joy forever and ever, evermore? But when they look at those that represent, they have a hard time finding it. And for us, we struggle just as much because we thought this would be the answer, but we find ourselves greatly disappointed. Greatly disappointed with the programming, with the people, with the God. And we find ourselves weak, wavering, caving into temptation, whether intentionally in a rebellious way or just intentionally in that I choose because out of weakness to give in to what is wrong. I live a lesser standard than who God made me to be and the life that God created all of us for. And so, as Christians, we struggle. We struggle with the fact that we know there's more because we know the right beliefs, but we're not experiencing that more. And the world is struggling because we're supposed to have the answer and the hope, and the light is quite dim from their viewpoint. What is going to change all this? A paradigm shift. A paradigm shift in the lives of Christians. What is a paradigm shift? We introduced it last week. Let me share with you the definition again. Paradigm, by definition, is an example serving as a model. It is a pattern that we see and look at and follow. It is a framework containing the basic assumptions, ways of thinking, and methodology that are commonly accepted by members of any discipline or group. So, the paradigm is a framework or a model, a pattern, an example that we look at and align ourselves with. And so a paradigm shift is where we see it differently. And friends, if we're going to experience the victory and the life to the full that Jesus said we are to walk in, and if we're going to shine brightly to a very dark world, then we need a paradigm shift. We need to see differently. We need to live differently. And we need to move out of where we were and enter into who God created us to be, which is a whole lot more. But we have a problem. We looked at this problem last week, and that we saw that, first of all, problem number one is we view God too small. We try to make God fit in our box. And hence, we are playing God. Last week, we saw that God is much, much bigger. He's unfathomable. And so many of us struggle with trying to make sense And we struggle with the fact that there are mysteries and unanswered questions. And we said, be put at ease today, friends. It should bring us great peace that God is too big for us to know it all. We should expect that of one who lives up to the claim, God. Yes? So we saw last week that God doesn't fit in our little finite box. He's infinite in every way. And we as Christians are the most realistic, rational, and reasonable people on the face of the planet, in that we not only embrace the facts of what are seen and understood through sense knowledge, but we also embrace the mystery of all that is beyond what can be understood and proven through sense knowledge. But the second problem that we saw, and we scratched the surface of it last week, and we're going to do so more today, and that is the problem that we're not God, but we're confused on that. We're confused on who's in charge and who knows best. And so we try to control and manipulate God and have him serve us and operate on our terms. We try to define God and quantify God. But as we saw last week, he's indefinable. He's unquantifiable. He is infinite in every way. How do you measure someone who's everywhere at all times? All times, all places, and knows everything. How do you measure one who always has and always will be, who has no beginning and no end, one who dwells outside of the parameters of time itself? No, friends. We're confused on who defines and who quantifies who. In Isaiah chapter 45, this is the Lord speaking, and he said, "Woe to those who quarrel with their maker, those who are nothing but potsherds." Now, that's a phrase we don't use too much. A potsherd is the broken piece. It's the garbage. The throwaway parts. And he says, "Woe to those who quarrel with their maker, those who are nothing more but potsherds, the throwaway parts among the potsherds on the ground." Have you noticed that the more broken we are, the more we seem to quarrel with our maker? And that brokenness isn't just in the sense of those who may be in deep, dark places of addiction or instability. I'm also talking about those who would be so proud and so arrogant that they think that they are too good and too smart for this fairy tale called God. He says, "Does the clay say to the potter, 'What are you making?' Does your work say, 'The potter has no hands?' Woe to the one who says to a father, 'What have you begotten?' Or to a mother, 'What have you brought forth?'" So I want you to circle the word woe. And I want you to understand that the word woe doesn't mean slow down. Whoa, horsey, right? That's a different woe. This particular word is a term of lament. We could say it means sadness and trouble. Sadness and trouble to those who quarrel with their maker. And this is why we find such confusion in our lives and in our world, because we want to quarrel with God as though he made a mistake. He didn't know what he was doing when he made me a man. He didn't know what he was doing when I was born into the family that I was born in. Right? He didn't know what he was doing when he said, "These are the boundaries for sexual morality. These are the boundaries for how you should handle wealth. These are the boundaries for appropriate use of food and drink. Right? We want to quarrel with our Maker. And yet, if you look at the results of quarreling with our Maker time and time again, what you will find in every case is that we are worse off. That when we quarrel with the Maker and we defy those boundaries and we decide we're smarter and we know better and we know what's cool and fun, God's just archaic and out of touch with today. What we find is brokenness and pain. Woe to those that quarrel with their Maker. We as human beings have a very high opinion of ourselves and a very low opinion of God. So many of us want to look at His ways and His perspectives and His standards. And argue with them, quarrel with them. But the reason God tells us woe to the one who quarrels with their Maker is because God knows that outside of His boundaries and standards and parameters, when we break from His instructions and do it my way, bad things happen. Thank you, Lewis. I know, that was rough. Right? He says, do not be deceived. He who sows to please the flesh will reap destruction. Right? God warns us time and time again. The fact is, our biggest problem with God is that we want to be God. The reason we quarrel with our Maker and argue over whether we're going to do it this way or that way, His thing or our thing, is because we want our way. We want to be in charge. And in fact, we want to define God. We want to quantify God. And not only do we want to define and quantify Him, we want God to serve us on our terms, our agendas. Haven't we all said those prayers, God, help, God, do this? Sometimes we get so bold in our desperation that we try to make a deal with God. Lord, God, if you'll do this for me, if you'll get me out of this, if you'll help me with that, then I'll do this. Aren't we silly? Little breathing balls of dirt. Quarreling with our Maker, trying to make a deal, and God's going, I want to help you anyway. You're getting in the way. The problem is not that God is holding back, that God doesn't want to help, that God doesn't care. The problem is we keep quarreling with our Maker. We keep wanting to do it our way, and we break outside of the channel that He says is life that is truly life. Life to the full here, and we keep stepping outside of that thinking we know better, or this is a faster route or a more pleasurable route, and God's just outdated and uncool and doesn't know any better, but we're going to help Him out here. And then we go outside those boundaries like I just did, and bad things happen, right? Bad things happen. And the problem is not that God doesn't care and God doesn't love and He's withholding. It's that we're getting in the way. We keep making a mess. We keep breaking it. We keep playing God. Friends, here's the news. And if you didn't know it already in your outlines, God defines and quantifies us, not the other way around. And this is where the great source of disappointment and even frustration with God and with the church that represents and reveals Him in the world begins. In your outlines, notice that there is a great misunderstanding about God's intentions. What is He really up to? What is it that He really wants to do and achieve in our life and through the church and in our world? Well, let me tell you what it's not in your outlines. His intentions, they are not to make us better or religious versions of broken people. You know, it's interesting that most Christians have a reputation of being fault finders and critics, finger pointers, saying, you need to stop cussing, you need to stop drinking, you need to stop sexing around. As though God's highest achievement in your life is merely making you a moral person that doesn't sleep around, that doesn't get drunk, that doesn't cuss, that goes to church, gives a tenth of your income to the Lord, reads your Bible, and says prayers. Is that really the highest achievement? Do we really think that that's what God's ultimate goal is here? Is that we're just these broken, fallible creatures that God's going to help out to stop lying and cheating and start going to church and do more good things than bad things? No. God's not trying to make you a better version of a broken person. God's not trying to come over to your tree and tear off all the bad fruit and help you glue on some good fruit. No, God wants to change the tree. He wants to give you a whole new life. And then all those things that we talked about, not lying, not being sexually immoral, not being greedy, not being drunkard or glutton, going to church, honoring the Lord with your wealth, praying, reading your Bible, all those things are a part of the picture, but they're the fruit of the tree, not the tree itself. Oh, they'll be a part of the story, but they're a product. They're not the thing itself. They're not what creates the product. God wants to give you a new life where you care about the things he cares about in the way that he cares, where you have a paradigm shift and you see things the way God sees them. And you love what God loves and you hate what God hates. And is this hard? It absolutely is, because there's change coming if you're going to follow Jesus. We can't continue to comfortably live in sin, a less than state. We can't comfortably continue to engage in those things that pull us outside of that life that is God's life, because we know better now. And it goes against who he made us to be. No, the good news is that God's intentions and work for you in your outlines, they are to make us a new species, a new kind of people. In fact, specifically, a God-kind or Christ-like people. And that right there, if you grasp what was just said, will blow your minds. We are not here to make you churchians. We are not here to make you religious people. God didn't come so you can be a religious broken person. He came to make you something so much more. This changes everything, friends. We go, in your outlines, from creature to child. From created thing to offspring. So while we are not God, guess what? We are born of God. We are his children, his offspring. 1 John 3:9 says, no one who is born of God, circle the word born, will continue to sin. Underline the phrase, continue to sin. Because God's seed, circle the word seed, remains in them, they cannot go on sinning. Underline, go on sinning. Because they have been born of God. Circle the word born. I had you circle three words, born twice, and the word seed. The reason I want you to circle those is because I want you to recognize something. The work of God is not to make you a religious person. Oh, it's far bigger and grander. It's mind-blowing if you really understand it. What God has come to do is make you a child of God, born again, born of Him. And in fact, I had you circle the word seed. It is the Greek word, literally, for semen. You are literally the offspring, the product, the genetic offspring of God now. And this ought to start causing lights to go on. It should cause you to go, tilt, tilt. Wait a second, what is this really saying? Because what it's really saying is absolutely out of this world. It's incredible. But in addition to that, you'll notice that there is a result, an outcome of being born of God. Not only are you God's children, but your life changes. Notice it says we cannot go on sinning. Now, there's an important catch in this statement. Some people have thought that this means that because now I'm a Christian, I can never sin. What's the word sin mean? To miss the bullseye, right? Less than perfect. Whether by a millimeter or a mile, I have somehow missed the bullseye. I have missed perfection, all that it ought to be. Which, by the way, is what the word righteous means. To be right, in right standing, right relationship, to be all that you ought to be. Sin is less than that. And so according to this, when I become born again, I cannot continue to go on sinning. Here's the catch. Does it say I will never sin? No, it doesn't say I will never execute a less than moment in my life. What it does say is continuing or going on sinning, that is present active indicative. It means that's my lifestyle. Friends, we need not fear and be afraid of God when we screw up, when we say something we shouldn't say, do something we shouldn't do, anything that is less than, whether it's by a millimeter or a mile, big or small, I messed up, I sinned. The Bible tells us in 1 John 1:9, if you sin, God is good. If you'll confess your sin, God loves you and He will forgive you all your sin and cleanse you of all your unrighteousness. If you sin, if you execute a less than, but Christian, child of God, a lifestyle of sin, can we be okay with that? Can we be okay with purposeful, intentional, habitual, continuing in a less than state in anything? How you handle food and drink, how you handle your language, how you handle sexuality, how you handle entertainment, how you handle your money, in anything, can we continue in a less than? The answer is no, because God's seed is in us, and He is growing and maturing us to be more and more like Him. And so those things can't stay. Notice in your outlines that the less than life, or the sinful life, this earthbound paradigm where I am oriented towards desires of my flesh and the wants of ego and pride, it is replaced with a new paradigm. And that new paradigm is the divine life, the God life, the spirit life, eternal life. What does this mean? The Apostle Paul described the paradigm shift in this way as he spoke to the people of Athens. In Acts 17, he says, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man, he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him, circle seek him, and perhaps reach out for him, circle reach out, and find him, circle find. Though he is not far away from any of us, underline the phrase, not far away. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, notice we are. In fact, just circle the phrase, we are God's offspring. We should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Circle repent. That word means change, right? We're to change. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. The word judge, if you want to underline or make note, it means to put in order what is out of order. Most of us think the word judge means to condemn. And while condemnation is at times the outcome, there are times it is not the outcome. The word judge means literally to put in order what is out of order. And friends, when you see the judge in that way, all of a sudden, some of us no longer see the judge as an enemy, but as a savior. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. Friends, it is God's desire that we seek him, that we reach out to him, and that we will then find him. But it only happens as we repent. In repentance, we are saying, I am not God. There is only one, and I'm not him. And I am done playing God with my life, and I surrender. I repent, I change, and I say, God, you take charge. Jesus, you are the Lord. And so create in me a new heart, a new spirit. Let me become the offspring of God. And let me live and move and have my being in you. How many know if you're living and moving and having your being in God, you're not going to be living a less than life comfortably? Notice in your outlines, living out our new identity changes how we view and engage the world. Let's close listening to the words in 1 Peter chapter 1, describing this new view and engagement of life in this world. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. Good news, friends, he is coming. As obedient children, circle the word children because that's who you are, offspring, make note of this. It doesn't say as obedient churchians, obedient religious people. No. Do not conform, underline that phrase, to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Do you want to know what the Christian life looks like? It looks like God. Do you know what he came to do and to pull you into something much bigger than religious programming and services. He called you to be children of God. He called you to live life like Him, to be like Him in the world. And friends, it will be different. Notice the phrase, do not conform. Verse 17, since you call on a Father who judges one person's work, each person's work, impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. Underline, foreigners, this world is not your home. You're here on mission. You're here on business. And one day, your mission will be over. You will take a last breath and leave planet Earth. This is just business. The real living starts beyond this world. Verse 18, but notice the reverent fear before we go any further. It's not enough to just know I'm a child of God. I must live in this world as a foreigner in reverent fear. That means deep, deep respect towards God, treating Him as precious, treating my role in this world as precious and special. Be very careful. Don't tarnish it. Right? If anyone watched the Stanley Cup playoffs and the win, you'll notice that the people who handled the trophy before they give it to the players always wear gloves. It's special. It's precious. We don't want to tarnish it, let alone break it. Verse 18, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life. Underline that phrase, empty way of life, because that's what it is any other way, that was handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through Him you believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and glorified Him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart, for you have been, circle it, born again. Not of perishable seed, circle seed, you know what it is, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all people are like grass, and all the glory, all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Friends, God defines us. Are we living up to that definition? This sounds like a tall order, and it is. Next week, we're going to unpack, how do we enter into it? How do we embrace it and let it truly become our life? Because it's bigger than us. It's a God thing. And in addition to that, we're going to look at the changes and the effects that it brings into our life. It's quite not only liberating, but empowering. Friends, there is so much more to this life that we are meant to be experiencing and walking in. The question is, will we seek Him? Will we draw near to Him? Will we find Him? Will we repent? These are the key issues of whether or not we enter into the divine life. Will we stop playing God? Will we let God be God? Let's close our eyes. Father, I pray right now that you would be with each person in this room. Lord, this day you know how we have looked at life. You know how we have looked at church and religion and even you. And it has been so far off from who you really are and what you've really come to do in our life. And we have settled for something far, far less. I pray right now that you will be with each person in this room. I pray right now that you will help eyes to be opened, hearts to be stirred, and that as a people, we would run to you. We wouldn't walk. We wouldn't be settled to and content to stay where we're at, but that we would hunger and thirst for the more, for the greater than, for the life that you created us for. And Father, we just pray right now that you would do this thing in each of our lives and bring about that life that is truly life beyond anything we could ever achieve on our own. We pray all these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.